We're going to turn together in God's Word in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 4, and we're going to look at verses 1 through to 6, and the title is Be Serious About Fighting Sin. One of the repeated pictures in the Bible of the Christian life is that of a warfare or a battle. And it's not of a war for a battle on the outside with those around us, but rather it's a warfare and a battle against something which is far more deadly. And it's the sin inside of us. I didn't really read very much until I went to university. I managed to get through without reading very much at all until I got to university and realised I really did have to read in order to become a student. And I discovered I could read not just books for my course, but also Christian books. And it was a great eye-opener, a discovery for me. There was a wealth of great Christian literature. And one of the books that really helped me early on was this book, a book called The Enemy Within. The Enemy Within. And it was a modernization of John Owen's classic work, Sin and Temptation. And the great thought of that book is that one of our great enemies as a Christian is the sin that is inside of us. And in this passage this evening, God is going to speak to us about that battle and that warfare that goes on the inside. Now, it's important to remember that that warfare and that battle takes place in the context of what Trevor read for us in chapter 3, verse 18. And the context is that Jesus Christ has suffered for our sins. We have been redeemed through faith in his blood. And because that has happened, God calls us to live a different kind of life, a distinctive kind of life. So we don't live this way to become a Christian. We must be confused about that. We live this way because we have been cleansed of our sin through faith in Jesus Christ. And having said that, Peter becomes much more personal in chapter 4. He is much more direct about our lives, and in particular about this fight, this battle which is going on the inside. And he wants you and me to be serious about warfare with sin. And you can't fight a war unless you're serious about defeating the enemy. I mentioned this morning that I've started reading a history of the Second World War. And a little bit further on in the war, there was a North Africa campaign. And in 1941, it was one of the areas of great concern to the commanders. Because the problem in North Africa was that the Allied troops were not serious about defeating the enemy. They were too friendly and too kind. And so you read these stories about wounded German soldiers being given rides on tanks with a cup of tea back to their enemy lines and then return to their colleagues. Which of course is great if you're a German soldier, but it's not so good if you're trying to defeat them in battle. You don't want to return them to the other lines. And as Christians, our tendency can be that just as those Allied soldiers were too friendly with the enemy, we can be too friendly with our enemy and not serious about the battle. And so God is going to tell us to be serious about fighting sin. And he's going to tell us to do that in three ways. Be serious about fighting sin by doing three things. And the first is this: we are to arm ourselves, arm yourself with a new attitude. Arming a soldier is the first thing that they have to do before battle can commence. If he is not armed, he cannot fight. And the weapon that God wants you to pick up is a new attitude. A new attitude to sin. And it's made up of two parts. The first part is a conviction that comes out in verse 2. That we will live for the will of God. Peter says that he no longer should live for the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. Now, what is the will of God? Well, the will of God is all that God loves and God wants for our life. And so it's purity and goodness and holiness. And Peter says that you must resolve to love what God loves and to enjoy what God enjoys, because that is the will of God for your life. Now, this isn't always the case, but it's often been something I've observed, that mature Christians love the created world around them. They're into looking at beautiful views and enjoying nature and caring for animals. And I don't think that's an accident. It's not just that a greater proportion of people who love nature have been saved. I think there's something biblical and good in that, because just as God loves his world and cares for his world, so we take on that concern and we love God's world and we care for God's creation. But of course, it's much more than just a created world. It's all that's good and pure and holy and right. And this means that we will love what God loves. But it's not just about loving something positively. It also means living for the will of God means hating what God hates. And what God hates is sin. What God hates is sin. God hates sin because it corrupts his creation. It brings conflict into relationships and it separates humans from God. And God is so committed to destruction of sin that he came as Jesus Christ to die for it. And he is so committed to removing sin from this world that he is coming again as Jesus Christ to remove all the evil and sin in his world. And these sins are the lusts of men that Peter wants us to avoid. And so Peter says in verse 3, you spent enough of your past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. He says, you've done enough of that. And if you're going to do battle against sin, you must arm yourself with this new attitude that you will live for the will of God. Now notice where Peter says that battle begins. The battle begins in your mind. Notice what he says in verse 1. Have the same mind. Arm yourselves also with the same mind. And this is a crucial point. Because how you think affects how you act. What you believe bears fruit in how you live. When I was training for pastoral ministry, I spent a number of hours observing pastoral counselling in a centre run by our church. And I remember sitting and listening to one man who was being counselled, trying to explain why he had committed adultery and ripped apart his marriage. And he said this, I was not thinking, I could not help myself. The pull was too great, I was under pressure at work, and so I gave in. But the counsellor would not let him explain it that way. He said to him, whenever you commit a sin, you do it because you are convinced it is the right thing to do in that moment. So you did that because you were convinced it was the right thing to do in that moment. You entertained it in your heart and it came out into actions. And whenever we sin because we've rationalized that it is the right thing to do. And if we're going to break that pattern of sin, it must begin with an attitude. It must begin with how we think. And so Peter says, arm yourself with a new attitude that you will live for the will of God. But then the second part to this attitude is demonstrating the fact that you are so serious about not sinning that you would rather suffer than sin. You are so committed to the will of God that you would rather suffer than sin and go against God's will for your life. Now, verse 1, the end of verse 1 is a little difficult to understand. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. But the ceasing from sin is what Peter is speaking about coming to Jesus and trusting in him by faith in him. And then suffering in the flesh is a suffering and trouble that comes in life now because we won't sin. So another translation puts it this way. If you are willing to suffer for Christ, you have decided to stop sinning. You are so committed to not sinning, you're willing to suffer for the Lord Jesus. And a mark of being serious about sin is his attitude that says, I would rather suffer than sin. And Peter is preparing you and me for the pressure that is going to come. I think 1 Peter is a really helpful book for the church in our day. Because the kind of pressure and persecution Peter is talking about is not an organized persecution. And so when Peter speaks about persecution, don't think about Christians being taken and put in prison and perhaps being killed. Think about an implicit pressure that comes from those around you that is sort of under the surface all the time. It's not organized, but it's there all the time, pressing on you to live in a different way, to not follow Jesus Christ. And it was hard to be a believer, and it's just like it is in our day, with that kind of not organized outward persecution, but that sort of under the just always ongoing pressure to conform. It's just like our day, isn't it? And it seems to me that the pressures come earlier and earlier in life now. Now, we're shocked when we hear about sort of things that go on in primary school. And I think those are things that I had to face at secondary school. And now those challenges are there at primary. And there will be times when you have to choose hardship over sin. Because the easy option would be to sin. But the right and hard option would be to say, no, I'd rather suffer than sin. And this pressure will come because people want you to sin. Because they want you to fit in. And one thing our culture values is fitting in, isn't it? It's conforming. Those who are different are always put under pressure. And believers will always be different because there will always be a mismatch between the Bible and culture. Between how the world wants to live and what God says in His Word. And so the second part of this attitude that we need to arm ourselves with is that we must say, I will not give in to sin, even if it means my life will get hard. Notice Peter does not say, think through what you'll do when you're presented with the challenge. He says, arm yourself with a way of thinking now before you face those challenges. Because if you don't have the attitude before the pressure comes, you will choose to sin rather than to suffer. I vividly remember a good friend who spoke to me just before I went to university, and he was already at university. And he said to me, Matthew, university is great. It's a really good time. It can be a very encouraging time as a Christian, but you have to be careful in that first week. You have to think about that first week at university before you get there. Because you're going to get there and know hardly anyone. You're going to feel all alone. Your family's not there. Your friends aren't there. You're looking for friendships. You're looking for people to get to know. And the pressure will come to do things you know you shouldn't do. And unless you resolve with an attitude of heart, of mind, that says, I will not do this, before you're challenged with those things, it will be very, very difficult. And that was good advice. I was thankful for that advice. Because the reality is that we're all cowards under pressure, aren't we? We'll cave in when the pressure comes, unless we resolve to think in a new way. So have this new attitude. I would rather suffer than sin, and I will live for the will of God. But then secondly, Peter says, stand firm under pressure. There in verse 4. Having armed ourselves for battle and having a right attitude, the next thing that will come is pressure to conform. And for Peter's first hearers, the pressure came really in two ways. It came firstly in terms of how they lived, and then secondly, in terms of how they worshipped. Because Christians live differently and they worship differently. They were different in how they lived because they wouldn't go and see the morally questionable theatre. They wouldn't witness the gladiatorial fights in the arena. They wouldn't get involved in drinking parties. And the problem people had with that is that they were common behaviours. It was what everyone did. It was the way you lived. And so Christians were upsetting the social rules of society. And pressure came in that way. But they're also different in how they worshipped. You see, the Romans and most cultures at that time were very happy for you to come and bring your gods alongside their gods. So you could worship your own god as long as you accepted all the other gods too. So by all means, worship the God of the Bible, but make sure that you bow down to our gods also. But of course, the Christians wouldn't do that. They wanted to worship the Lord alone. They didn't want to commit idolatry and worship false gods. Now that was a problem, because for Rome, if you were rejecting their gods, you were rejecting their rule. And then it was also a problem in local cities, because each city had its own gods. And if you don't worship the god of the city, you're going to upset the god. And what's the god going to do? He's not going to send the rain. There won't be any harvest. Raiders will come. And so having Christians around people made people feel very uncomfortable. And so too in our day, we need to remember that it's not an easy thing to be a Christian and to stand and say no to sin. It will mean living differently, because you won't do the kind of things that are just generally accepted. And it will mean worshipping differently, because you won't bow down to the gods of money and of sex and of power. I had a talk with a friend recently, a good friend whose son, he's a bit older than me, whose son has got a job at a New York investment bank on Wall Street. He did really well. And he was doing very well in his employment. His bosses were impressed by him. And he was getting good reports and getting good reviews. And it was all going very well. But he'd made a stand over the issue of Sunday. And he wouldn't come into the office on a Sunday. He'd work hard through the week. He'd work extra hours on a Friday. He'd come in on a Saturday. He'd go in early Monday morning. But the Lord's Day was the Lord's Day. And he kept that. And one day he was called into the office by one of his managers. And the manager said this: "I've noticed you don't come into work on a Sunday. Why is that?" And so he explained his convictions about the Lord's Day and how he wants to go to church and worship God's people and keep it as a day for the Lord. And then the manager said this: "This is where we worship. You need to come here on a Sunday and not go to church." He said no. They showed him the door. Sacked him. Just like that. It took him a year to find another job. Because he hasn't got a good reference. Doesn't look good on his CV. And I know it's hard. And I know there are pressures. It's a tough thing to stand as a Christian. Young people, it's a hard thing to stand as a Christian. But Peter says, and God says, you must stand firm under pressure. Because a pressure will build. It will first become social, and then it will become spoken. It will start with social pressure, beginning of verse 4. People will be surprised at you. Verse 4, in regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation. So they're surprised. They see how you live, and they think, well, that's odd. Why do you live that way? And they'll be confused, partly because any idea of a universal moral code that governs us is just almost gone in our society, isn't it? They'll assume that you'll go with the flow in how you live and relationships and all these things. And then when they see that you're not following with the crowd and going with the flow, they'll be surprised. But then something else will happen. Surprise will suddenly become pressure. And the pressure will be verbal. Peter mentions it at the end of verse 4, speaking evil of you. They will push back at you in how they speak, because your different life will make them feel uncomfortable. It will unsettle them. Billy Graham was once invited to play golf with President Ford and a PGA Tour golf professional. After the round was finished, another professional golfer came up to the PGA Tour golfer and asked him, what was it like playing golf with the president and Billy Graham? The golfer unleashed a torrent of rude words and said this: I don't need Billy Graham stuffing religion down my throat. And with this, he turned around and stormed off. His friend followed him, but said nothing, let him calm down, and then went up next to him and said, was Billy a little rough out there? And the golfing professional heaved an embarrassing sigh and said, he didn't even mention religion. It was just a bad round. The presence of Billy Graham and his association with the things of God was enough to make that golfer angry. So that Billy Graham became the object of his anger. Just the holiness of a Christian can do that. And it won't end with words, will it? Later in chapter 4, Peter speaks of a fiery trial that is coming. Because words become actions. Verbal pressure becomes physical pressure. And so when the pressure is building, Peter says you need to stand firm. Now there are a number of bad ways to respond to the pressure. I just want to unpack them for a bit because I think we can sometimes see ourselves responding in bad ways to pressure to conform and to sin. Sometimes Christians respond to the pressure to conform by withdrawing from the world. And Christians have tried this, haven't they? That's how monasteries began. Let's be separate from the world, and so there's no pressure to sin. But that is not what the scriptures call us to do. Peter says you are to live as exiles and aliens in the world. You are to live among people. God wants us to do that, but not be shaped by the world. Another way we might respond wrongly to this pressure is to live a double life. Such that we're one thing in one area of life, whether it be work or our leisure time, and there was something completely different when we're among God's people and in church. So in the workplace, you're one kind of person, and when you get to church, you're completely different. And of course, no one would know, except the Lord. And we have to be very careful, don't we? Because if we're not open with other Christians, maybe a few close Christian friends about our struggles, if we're not open about that and we just always present and come across as everything being okay, when we are struggling with a particular temptation or particular sin, if we're always saying we're just okay all the time outwardly, we'll begin to convince ourselves that actually we are okay and this is all right. And so we come to church and someone says, how are you doing? You say, well, I'm doing fine. But you're not. You're really struggling. And you're talking with friends about Christian things and you have the chance to ask a prayer because you're struggling with a particular sin and you say nothing. And eventually you convince yourself that you're actually doing fine in this sin and you shouldn't be struggling with it. It's a dangerous thing to live a double life. Or another way we might respond to this pressure is to say no to sin, but not giving the real reasons why we won't do it. And so we say no to something, but we choose a soft reason rather than the real reason. So, for example, you're asked to go out with some friends after work, and you know what that will mean. You've heard the stories about what happens. You know what happens when we'll go out from the office after work. You know what will be involved. And you say no because you haven't seen the family much this week. Or because you've got some more work to do. Rather than saying, you don't want to do that because you're a Christian, and that's not how you want to live. Now, I know that's a hard one, because those sometimes are legitimate reasons that we haven't seen the family, or there is work to do. And they might be part of the reason. But if we always respond this way, and answer in those soft reasons, then our Christian distinctive witness will be gone. Because no one knows that we live differently because we're Christian. We just live differently because we're committed to the family or we're committed to work or whatever else it might be. So say no because you're a Christian. Be confident about that. Peter calls you and me to stand firm under pressure and to not give in when that pressure comes. He calls us to arm ourselves with a new attitude to sin. But then the great question we might have is, what gives us the strength to do that? How can we stand when all that pressure comes? And the answer is in the last two verses, and it's our third point. Remember the eternal perspective, verse 4 and verse 5. Seeing that eternal perspective helps us to stand under the pressure to sin. And it helps us to be serious about sin. Planning for the future is very important in our culture, isn't it? We get the messages all the time through the media and through other avenues that we need to plan for retirement, prepare for our retirement, make provision for a pension. And it's right and it's good that we listen to that advice. But all of that advice and all those plans have a flaw. And the flaw is this, that they see the furthest point we need to think about as when? When we die. You don't need a pension when you die. You no longer need to think about that financial provision. But Peter says that is not how far you should be thinking as a Christian. You shouldn't be thinking just until the point at which you pass from this world. Rather, you should be thinking with an eternal perspective. And you need that eternal perspective as you do battle with sin and face the suffering that will come. Now that eternal perspective is there for us in verse 5 with respect to someone who isn't a Christian. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Now a particular judgment and a particular sin that is in view here is the speaking in bad ways towards Christians, speaking evil of Christians. But I think we can also be more general in how we think about this, because what Peter is saying is, don't forget that there is a judgment that is to come. There is an accounting for how we have lived. And you and I will have to give an account to God for how we have lived. And either we pay for the wrong that we've done, or Jesus pays for the wrong that we've done. And you know that's right, because justice has to be done. When someone does wrong to you, you feel that need for justice. And so this verse is a great warning to us if we're not Christians, if we haven't got faith in Jesus, if we're not believing in him, because there is a future judgment that's to come. And without Christ, we're not safe. Without Christ, we are not secure. And so we need to turn to him because of that eternal perspective. But if we're held to account without Christ, then of course we're safe with him. And that is what Peter is speaking about in verse 6. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. Now what Peter is saying here is, when he speaks about the gospel being preached to those who are dead, he is speaking of how it has been preached to those who lived in times past, but have now died. And they heard the gospel when they were alive, but they are now dead. So it's not that the gospel is preached to dead people in that sense. It's that they are now dead, but when they were alive, they heard the gospel. And although they were judged in the flesh the way people are, this is not a reference to God's judgment, because they've trusted in the gospel, but rather is a reference to the trouble and suffering that comes now because we're Christians. And then he says they live in the Spirit the way that God does. In other words, because they have heard the gospel when they were living and they trusted in Jesus, even though they suffered as Christians and perhaps died as Christians, they are alive and secure in Jesus Christ. They live in the Spirit because they have faith in him. So the believer who stands against sin and suffers and dies because they won't give in to sin is safe and secure in Jesus, even though they die. Peter is saying in verse 6. Now, I might think that's a bit odd, because that seems pretty basic, central. Why does Peter have to remind these Christians of that? The Christian is always safe, surely. But this is a major issue for the first Christians, because they hadn't understood the gospel in all its fullness. And so they thought that if you believed in Jesus, you would never die physically. That you wouldn't. Death wouldn't come in that sense. And so when a believer died, they panicked. They thought, has God failed? Is it not true? And Peter is saying, no, even when a believer dies in that suffering because they're standing against sin, they are safe and secure. So in other words, you don't need to fear that if you die, all is lost. Because it's not. If you resist and you won't sin, and it even means you pay with your own life, you haven't lost everything. There are lots of things that are worse than dying. Denying Christ would be worse than dying, wouldn't it? Falling into public sin and bringing shame on the church would be worse than dying. And so Peter says the battle with sin is worth fighting because Because a Christian goes to heaven. It's worth standing against sin and persevering, because even if the pressure comes and I won't give in, I'm still safe in Jesus Christ because I'm secure in Him. Don't forget verse 1. Since Christ suffered in the flesh for our sins. So this wider eternal perspective gives strength in our daily war against sin. Because we know we're secure in Jesus. And because we know that even if we're pressurized to the point of our lives being taken, then that is not the end. Because we live in the Spirit the way God does. Because we're secure in Jesus Christ. So those three things are what Peter wants us to hear, what God wants us to hear tonight about the battle with sin. It begins with an attitude that says, I will live for the will of God, and I would rather suffer than sin. It then comes to standing firm under pressure and standing for the Lord and not giving in to sin. And it is strengthened by that eternal perspective. So God's question to each one of us tonight is, are we in the fight? Are we in the battle? Are we on the sidelines because we don't want to fight? Have we surrendered because we're not convinced we should fight? Or are we standing against sin and not giving in because Christ has redeemed us, because we have been saved through faith in Him? All our sin has been dealt with, and that leads to a new way of life. God wants you to do battle. Will you do it? Let us pray. So receive our thanks, Lord, for your word. We bless you that the scriptures speak to every area of our lives. And how we pray that you would give grace, that we would turn from sin in all its forms and live for the will of God. Forgive us for where we failed. Thank you for the cleansing that comes through the blood of Jesus. And give grace that we may resolve to live for you. I pray that in this week, as the pressures come to conform and to give in to sin, whether they be at school or at work or at home, wherever they may come, Lord, I pray that by your Spirit you would give people, your people, strength. That we would live for you, and in doing that we would bring glory to your name and point others to Jesus Christ. So seal your word to our hearts and use it for good. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.